We are in part four. The screen says part three because I forgot to update the title screen. But we're in part four of Rest Stop, and the title today is Getting Done. And we're not getting done with the series yet, but the title is Getting Done. And just to review where we've been looking at rest in the Bible. And so part one was the Sabbath day, which celebrated resting in God's completed work. And so often we focused on the Sabbath as being where we just take the day off. But the whole point of the Sabbath was to rest in God's completed work and celebrate God's provision for us. And it's a preview of the coming kingdom. And then in part two, we looked at the Sabbath year, and we looked at how every 7 years, all the debt in Israel was canceled because God wants to cancel debt. And it was, again, an anticipation of the kingdom. And it also was a rest for the land where they didn't have to farm for a year. They could take a year off from farming, and everybody could just live off the land the way Adam and Eve had been intended to, as far as not having to work to survive, but instead work being what we do to receive God's work and to enjoy what God has provided. And then last week we talked about the year of Jubilee, where every 50 years, not only was the land rested a second year in a row, but all the captives were freed. And that's what we're going to talk about slavery on Wednesday, because there is an exception where captives from other nations were not freed. And we're going to look at, is there a tension there, and how do we reconcile that with our understanding of human worth? So we're going to see that on Wednesday. But it was a picture, again, of God wanting to set people free and provide for people and allow people to rest in his work. And so it was a picture of the kingdom. It was a picture of what God wanted to do. And so often we get so caught up in what we're doing and our thing and our work and our service and our efforts. And the whole point of Sabbath is to rest in God's work, not ours. Now, we get to Jesus, we studied all the Sabbath law. Then we get to Jesus, and Jesus seems like, okay, he's just a rebel. And does Jesus break the Sabbath as he has some controversy? So, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And we're going to look at two of the times that Jesus ran into trouble with the Sabbath. So Luke chapter 13, 10 through 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which the work should have been done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Now, there's some really cool parts of this story. First, this woman is bent double, and what does God do when he heals her? He makes her straight. And that is biblical symbolism to show that he is straightening things out. We still use that word today, to get straightened out. God straightens her out. He restores her from being bent to being straight, to be able to be upright. Another note is we oftentimes just see all of Jesus' enemies as the Pharisees. But here, who Jesus gets in trouble with is not the Pharisee, but the leader of the synagogue. It's the leader of the synagogue, not a Pharisee. All right? We need to understand the difference. The Pharisees did not run the synagogue. And so it's basically like the local pastor. And his argument is not that she should not have been healed. He's not upset that she got healed. He's upset that she got healed on the Sabbath day. He says, listen, there's plenty of time to do that. You got 6 whole days in which to do that, so do it then. So he's not upset that she's healed. He's upset that she's healed on the Sabbath. Because he goes, you have 6 other days to do this. But Jesus, instead of focusing on seeming to keep that rule, he shows what the rule really means. And so in verse 15, when he says, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? That was taught when the Sabbath was presented. There were certain things that you could do on the Sabbath, and one of them was take care of your animals, because animals still needed to drink on the Sabbath. They still needed to eat. And so when it came time to teach this day of rest, it did not include caring for your animals. And so Jesus says, listen, aren't you allowed to untie an animal? And if I'm allowed to untie an animal, how much more should I be able to untie a woman from bondage? Because if it's a hardship for an animal to be tied up and not be able to get water, how is this somehow different? And so he makes a very strong argument, and that's why they're humiliated, because they lose. They're like, oh. I mean, they look really bad. Because Jesus is like, shouldn't we care about people? Well, yeah, we should care about people. So that's the first one. So he doesn't break the Sabbath there. The second one is over in chapter 14, Luke 14, 1 through 6. So just turn the page. And Luke 14, 1 through 6. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. Notice how when Jesus interacts with these people, by the time he's done, they're like, have to shut up. First, let's just talk, what is dropsy? Dropsy was a disease that made you swell up. You had excess fluid and made you kind of puffy and. And so this guy is swollen, he had excess fluids, and this is most likely a trap, verse 1 and 2. It's not like this guy's accidentally there. They brought him in and put him at the doorway to the Pharisee's house to try to cause trouble for Jesus. And that's why you see at the end of verse 1, it says, they were watching him closely, and in front of him is a man with dropsy. So they went and got a diseased guy, and it's on the Sabbath, and this is after what has happened in Luke 13. So it's a trap. They're setting up Jesus to try to get him in trouble by breaking the rules. And so verse 4, he immediately starts to almost play with them. Verse 4, he says, so he asks. He goes, oh, wow, sick guy. What do you guys want me to do? Should I heal him or not? And they're like, they don't want to say anything. And the reason they're being quiet is because that's the trap. If they say anything, they'll set off the trap. They don't want to trigger the trap. So they're like, no, it's up to you, Jesus, because that's the trap. So then he uses the Pharisees' argument. Verse 5, the Pharisees were the teachers of the law. So what Jesus does is he teaches what the Pharisees taught, which was on the Sabbath day, if your son or your ox falls into a well, you should rescue them, even on the Sabbath. So he uses the Pharisees' teaching against them by saying, hey, would you do that? Well, the Pharisees have to go, well, yeah. And so that leads to their second silence in verse 6. Now they're silent because now they're in the trap. Because now he has sprung it on them, and they're like, oh, crud. Meanwhile, the guy has been healed and has been sent away. So a lot of times we say, well, Jesus wasn't afraid to break the Sabbath. Jesus did not break the Sabbath, and he's not exploiting a loophole. Sometimes we have this idea that somehow Jesus was just outmaneuvering them by being a little better lawyer. But he's not doing that. Back in verse 13, verse 16 is the real key question. He goes, should she not have been released from this bond? Ought she not have been released? Isn't this the right thing to do? So he's not arguing that, well, following the law is nice, but doing good is better. He's saying, this is what fulfills the law. The law is about doing this. This should happen. This is what the law demands. So he's not breaking the Sabbath. Jesus is fulfilling the Sabbath because this is God's freeing, God's providing, God's completing. And again, so often we turn this thing into some religion where it's all based on what do we do? Do we do the right things? Oh, so on Sabbath, you're not supposed to, you're not supposed to, you're not supposed to. And the focus becomes completely on us and our work, or on the Sabbath, our lack of work. And the Pharisees were running around judging people on whether they were not doing it right, or not doing it right. And Jesus is like, no, the whole purpose is my work. The purpose of the Sabbath is to enjoy and to celebrate the fact that all that we have rests on his work, not ours. So here's a big thought. This is a big thought. We were created to receive. And I think for a lot of us, myself included, this is a thought that we are not used to, especially if we grew up in religion, even conservative Christianity. Because we have experienced our faith, our Christianity, our relationship with God as a series of our acts, our doing, our this, our that. And then we hope God is pleased. And yet the whole message of the Bible and the message of the Sabbath is that God wants to do the work. That God wants to provide. I mean, our salvation, we know, by grace we are saved through faith. This not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. It is God's work, not ours. And yet we tend to focus on how good we're doing. Are we doing enough? Am I a good Christian? Am I doing the right things? But we were created to receive. And oftentimes this is turned around to where it's about us. Acts 17. Turn over there to Acts 17. This is a message that the apostles preached. Acts 17, 24 and 25. This is the speech at Mars Hill, I believe. Here's Paul's preaching. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And so here Paul says, he goes, it's not like God needs anything from us. And yet sometimes we have this idea that we're like God created us to produce for him, and then he's sitting in quality control. Was that good enough? Was that good enough? Was that good enough? And it says, no, God doesn't need our service. And so then what do we say? We say, well, why did he create us? To serve him. I was talking to some of the staff at camp, and I was previewing this, and I was like, why were we created? And this is what answer do we give? We were created to serve God. God doesn't need service. Think about that. Are we shaking your world yet? Why were we created? We were created to be dependent on him because he wanted to serve us. What do you love to do? Would you rather be served or serve? What's more fun? It's more fun to give. You hate it when someone tries to give you charity. You're like, no, 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 I'm good. No, I'm good. No, I'm good. But when you can help someone, you're like, oh, yeah, let me help you. Let me help you. But, oh, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need any help. I'm all set. Because it's more fun to give. It's more fun to be able to take care of others than to feel taken care of. And God created us weak and needy so that he could what? Take care of us. Because how do you show love to someone? You take care of them. And we have been created so that for all eternity, God could just give us good things. Because it's fun to give good things. It's fun to do something for someone and have them appreciate it.
It's fun to be able to pour out stuff and have them go, oh, thank you, oh, thank you. And do you know that for all eternity, we're just going to keep receiving? Because that's what God created us to need him so that he could give to us. And that brings him glory because it is glorifying to give and to care for and to serve. And we see that in Jesus's, and I quoted this with the children's message, what's the greatest act of love? To give up your life for someone else. And so we were created so that God could. And so the work is about his work, not about ours. And we're so busy going, am I good enough? Am I serving you enough? Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough for God? And God's like, that's not why I made you. I made you so that I could serve you. And that's what we say. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give up my life. Now, does that mean we don't? So does that mean we don't do that? Well, yes, we still do. But think about this. Let's apply this. Because anything we do, anything we give, anything that we present God with, and I'm not saying you shouldn't serve God. Don't hear me say that. I didn't say we shouldn't serve God. But anything that we do for God, we love him. Why? Because he loved us first. We serve him. Why? Because he served us first. Anything we do for God is a return of that which he has given us. Anything we give him is because we've received, not so we can receive. And this is vital to understand. Now, the Pharisees were more interested in practicing their religion than caring for people. And that's what we see here. That's what we see in Luke. They were more interested in doing the right things than caring for people. And by doing that, they missed the point. Because why did Jesus come? He came to care for people. And that's why on the Sabbath, he's like, the whole point of the Sabbath is celebrate my work. So I'm going to do my work on the Sabbath because that's the point of the Sabbath. I'm not breaking the rules. The rules were here to celebrate what I do. And so let me do my work. Let me care for people. That's what the calling is. And that's the calling for us, is to care for others. And yet so often we're so busy trying to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. And the right thing, what does it say? The first two commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments rest everything. And then later Paul would say that the whole law, everything God ever commanded you, could be boiled down to love your neighbor as yourself. Because what is God's primary goal? To care for people. And so if we're going to follow in his footsteps and do what he asks us to do, what are we going to do? Care for people. That's what he wanted. Okay, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require? He wants you to do justice. What was justice? Justice was not enforcing human law. Justice was lifting up those who needed protection. That's the biblical term for justice. But to do justice, love mercy, which is to pour goodness on people who don't deserve it, and to walk humbly with your God. This is all the way through Scripture. So the question is, if the Pharisees were more interested in religion, and Jesus was more interested in caring for people, which is more like you? Which is your approach? Because there are an awful lot of people who are quite religious and they're hard on people. And they can be very uncaring towards people. Well, they don't deserve it. None of us do. Next question. Are you more focused on doing for God or on what God has done for you? Because we can live with a pile of guilt and we can live with a pile of obligation. Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Is God pleased? Is God pleased? Am I doing enough? And we're so focused on, am I doing the right things? And that is a self-focus, that is religion. When the Bible says that our focus is supposed to be on what God has done for us. By grace you have been saved. This is not a result of you. It is not a result of your works. Paul said, the most righteous stuff I could do is but filthy rags. And we won't even talk about the word he used for filthy rags. But basically, really bad. Paul said, I have no righteousness in of myself. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you live in me, you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, You can do nothing.
It's all in His work. We don't have our own thing. So what are you more focused on? Are you more focused on, I got to do good things for God? Or are you focused on what God has done for you? Because what your personal focus is will also determine how you share God with others. Because if you're focused on, here's what God's demands are, then when other people say, how do I get to God? You will say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. You will not start with, God so loved the world that when you were a complete and utter failure, when you were the worst rebel He's ever met, He gave His life for you because He loved you. You won't lead with that because that's not what is at the center of your own life. And that leads to this. Is your relationship with God a burden and a demand for service? I know people, I have friends and pastors who burn out because of the demands of the ministry, of the demands of God. Now, Jesus said it was going to be hard. All the way through, He said, it's going to be hard. World's going to hate you. Oh, it's hard. We live in a sinful world. He told Adam, now it's going to be hard. Because of the sin of the world, it's work. It is work, yes. And ministry is hard. Dealing with sinful people is hard. Living in a fallen world is hard. However, the relationship is not supposed to be a burden. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. Because the relationship is not supposed to be a demand. It is an outpouring of love on you. Because your standing with God rests entirely on Christ's work expressed on the cross. And when you understand that, so then what will it look like? You will submit and surrender to His desire to serve and bless you. We have to die to self. Because self says it's all about me and what I want or what I do. But we can live a very selfish Christianity where it's still all about what I do. I'm going to do the right thing. Look what a good Christian I am. I do the right thing. Your relationship with God is entirely dependent on you submitting and surrendering to Him. But what are you submitting and surrendering to? His desire to love you and serve you. That's not really a tough submission. It shouldn't be. The reason it is because we don't like to receive. I'll do it myself. I'm good. I can do it myself. And that's what keeps us out of it. Not because we can't do good enough, but because we try to do good at all. And so we say, I'm good. And no, you're not. You need God's work. God wants to serve you and bless you. How do you know? He died for you. And every day you need to rest in that. Because if that's not at the core of everything we are and everything we do, you're gonna wear out. It's gonna be heavy and burden. So let me wrap it up this way. Is your walk with God an obligation or joy? I'll tell you, through this time when it's been so hard and you get lonely and it's hard and I question, man, is church working when I can't do church the way I'm used to doing church? And you say, man, is it okay? And what do you rest on? That God loves me. How do I know He loved me? He died for me when I was a total mess up. Before I had even understood who He was, He was already serving me by dying on the cross. Wow. There's my confidence. Not in my ability to perform, but my ability to receive His performance. And that's where I have to rest. And that's where you have to rest. And that's joy. Because you go, oh, it's okay. It's okay because I'm focused on Him. And that leads to the next. Are you weary? Or do you rest? This time has been incredibly, incredibly hard. And I think it's going to be hard for a while yet. May even get harder.
And we're going to feel that. Jesus felt that. Just look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. This world wore him down too. He falls asleep in a boat and sleeps through a storm. He's so tired. But when it came to his relationship with God, he rested in it. That's why he slept so well. Because he rested not in him, but even Jesus, who was God, he still rested in the Father. He's an example. And so it's going to be hard. And we're going to be sad. And there are going to be times when it's just going to hurt. But rather than become weary, and the Bible says, do not become weary in doing good. Why? Because we rest in God's doing good for us first. We rest in God's completed work. And so I hope that that's encouragement to you today. Because we must center our lives on the work, the completed work of Jesus. And that's the definition of Sabbath. It is to rest in him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you loved us so deeply, so passionately, and so irrationally. That although we are sinners, although we are rebels, although we have turned our back on you, and we still do, that even in the midst of that, that you came, you lived among us, and then you died for us, and you died because of us, so that you could provide us with what we needed. Because you don't need anything, but you desire us just because you love us. And Lord, now you want to pour out into our lives. You want to every day take care of us. And we are bad at that. We would rather take care of ourselves. And then we make really dumb choices and stupid choices. And we do destructive things. And we hurt ourselves. We hurt one another. Because we're busy being our own person. And because we're too proud to accept your love. And you, who are God, humbled yourself and gave up because in that you found joy. And Lord, we know that you find joy in loving your creation. And our problem is that we divorce ourselves from that joy. We cut ourselves off from your gifts. And we go our own way. And we find ourselves separated from you. Many forever, because we refuse to accept your work, oftentimes because we're so busy with ours. Lord, I pray for us that we prayed the prayer, we've put our faith in you, we've gone through all the motions, but may I each day rest in you and rest and have an eye on your completed work. And Lord, understand that the day is going to come when you will wipe this broken, messed up, wearisome world out. And you will restore a new heaven and a new earth where it will be like it was in Eden. Where we will live every day in your provision. And every day we will celebrate and enjoy the new gifts that you give us. And we will eternally find ourselves being filled up again and again in more and more glorious ways by your goodness that knows no ceiling, that knows no limit. Lord, I can't imagine how amazing that's going to be. Lord, help us to take time to rest in that now so that we can keep going, so that we can serve you out of the fullness of your pouring into our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that this really speaks to you. I hope that this challenges you. You may have habits that are going to be hard to break of performance, of relying on yourself, of focusing on whether you've been good enough, whether you've been satisfactory. It is hard to retrain out of our human pattern into resting in his amazing love. And that's why that song is so beautiful. And it has the picture of being set free from a dungeon. Jesus said, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. And we, our liberty, our freedom, is rested in God's work for us. And now, our religion should be expressing that into other people so that they might know how much God has done for them. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your challenge. Lord, I thank you that you break our patterns to set us on your kingdom. Your kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't work the same way we do because we are broken. We are rebellious. We have set up a system against you. Lord, may we as your people be different than the rest of the world. Lord, we pray right now, our world is torn apart. Our country is torn apart. It's mad at each other. It is judging each other. It's yelling at each other. May that not be us. May we be different because you approached your enemies with love and service, dying for ungrateful, undeserving people because you love them. May that be who we are so they will see who you are. May we be shaped and changed and restored and renewed and refreshed because of your tremendous love expressed on the cross. And may that cross be the centerpiece of our day-to-day lives. And may we rest secure in our trust in your work. And then may we show that to others. And may that be who we are as the Beans Corner Church. No matter when we meet, and how we serve together, may we be a beacon of light in Franklin County and the surrounding areas, in a world so divided that we are ambassadors from you, letting them know how much you love and how much you have done to save the world. Thank you, Father. Be with us throughout this day in our study this afternoon at 3, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us today, and I hope you have a wonderful day.